Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by guest speaker Ted Vogt. Let's tune in now for today's message.
It is, it's truly an honor for me to be here with you guys this morning to celebrate all that God is doing, has done, and is planning to do through this fantastic church. What he's doing around the world, what he's doing locally, what he is doing in your families and in your homes. And every one of us gets to be a part of that, right? I mean, if you're a baptized believer, you're one of Jesus' missionaries, amen? But let me start with something else this morning. Let me encourage you to go ahead and be a little transparent with me this morning. I want to see the hands of anybody who's afraid of spiders. If you're afraid of spiders, just own it. All right, now, guys, I'm also including those big, hairy, jumping ones. So if you're afraid, come on, guys. Right? Who's all right, afraid of spiders, right? How about snakes? Who's afraid of snakes? Like I can handle the little garter snakes, no problem. But it gets much more than about a foot, and I'm calling somebody else, right? But you guys out here in West Texas, you got a whole different kind of thing going, right, with rattlers and things. Anybody like rattlers? You're nuts if you raise your hands. Yeah. Who here is afraid of germs? Any germaphobes? Like, everybody's a germaphobe these days, right? Like, we all wear masks. I got to wear a mask. And germaphobes. What about thunder and lightning? Who's afraid of thunder or lightning? Not so much? No, not too bad. Okay. You got Elisha beat anyway. All right, here's the real test, because this kind of compares you with Americans in general. Who's afraid of public speaking? Oh yeah, there you go. That proves that you guys are good Americans right there. The greatest fear Americans have is public speaking, even over death. So most Americans would rather die than preach someone's funeral. The fact of the matter is, when I preached my very first sermon 4 months after coming to Christ, and now this will tell you how old I am, they had one of those old cassette players, you know, with the little flap, and you slid the cassette down. You had to have like 3 fingers to push buttons to get it to record, and they set it on the front row. I'm terrified that somebody's going to find that tape. All right, here's the one that almost anybody in the room that has had a child, you'll identify with. Do you remember that moment? Your child was born. The nurse is wheeling your wife out of the hospital, holding the baby up to the car that you just pulled up. You get out. The nurse hands the baby to you to help your wife into the car. And you're looking at the baby and at the nurse, and you're thinking, if you knew me, you would not hand this child to me. Did that terrify anybody? First child coming home from the hospital is terrifying. The truth is, I could invite any one of you up here, and you could talk about all the different things in your life that you are afraid of, all your different fears, and how they have affected the way you live your life. But before we get into that, can I myself lead us in a moment of prayer and just surrender this time to God? Would you bow with me? Almighty God, we come before you this morning and we give you thanks for waking us up. We give you thanks for giving us a new day. We gather here, Father, to celebrate your great mission throughout this world and through this church. God, I invite you to speak to us this morning. God, would you speak to us? Would you stir our souls for your great purposes in this world? God, would you help us each individually and this church find our place in your mission? And as always, we pray in the name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. So if you've got a Bible, digital or otherwise, turn to Matthew chapter 14. You guys know this story well. Matthew chapter 14. Starting in verse 22, let me read. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, say this with me, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." In typical Peter fashion, "Come," he said. Speaking of our fears, we get to see a glimpse of the 12 disciples and the things that terrified them. Before we get into that, though, I want to share with you a couple of notes about this passage that I find interesting that might help us look more deeply into this particular passage. In the Jewish worldview at the time, the sea was a fearful and mysterious place. They thought of the sea as sort of the domain of evil, making a storm at night on the sea supremely terrifying. They believed at any moment the dark forces that lived down in the sea might just suck them down and they would be gone from earth forever. Now that may make great Hollywood drama, but that's really what they believed. They literally believed, as they're in this boat crossing the sea at night during something of a storm, that at any moment, that boat could just get sucked under and they'd be gone. When Matthew penned these words, his original readers, they totally got that. They totally got the fear that these 12 guys had when they saw Jesus walking on water. Like, what is going on here? Storm, sea, nighttime, evil, dread, all of it. They would have believed, the original readers would have believed, that the only hope those 12 guys had was to stay in the boat. Let me make another note here. Let me share something else that I think is important for us to recognize, that in this scene with Jesus coming out, crossing the lake, walking on water, Jesus demonstrates his power over the unpredictable darkness and evil that the sea represented. By walking across the top of it, he's demonstrating that he is not subject to the evil forces that they imagine inhabit the sea. Now, for those of you that are a little more theologically minded, let me take us back to Genesis chapter 1. Remember Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about the Spirit of the Lord is hovering over the deep? In Hebrew, the deep could be translated chaos, darkness. It's the idea of this primordial chaos out of which the word of the Lord calls order. And here we see in Jesus walking across the top a little fore-echo of Jesus's divinity. He's not subject to the powers of evil the way we are. Now, while this, the NIV anyway, titles this section, "Jesus Walks on Water," Jesus wasn't the only one that walked on water here, right? right? I mean, Peter also walks on it. Follow with me in starting in verse 29. Then Peter got down out of the boat. Now, mind you, this is after they're like, Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter brashly, you know, kind of like I was when I was 20 years old. Guys in the room, remember when you were 20? Some of you remember right now. Like, I can do anything. And Peter's like, well, then tell me to come to you on the water, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, put your money where your mouth is, Peter. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Now, before we start dogging old Peter too bad because he became afraid and started to sink, let's at least acknowledge Peter got out of the boat. Amen? I mean, the other 11, they're still hunkered down back in the boat, which, by the way, according to popular opinion, is the smart thing to do. But Jesus said, well, then come. And whether it was brashness, I think probably it was faith, Peter got down out of the boat. And in that moment, his faith overcame his fear. So, 10th and Broad, here's my question for you this morning. What would you do if you were not afraid? We've already established you got some fears. And I suspect if I'd have kept going, we could have found a lot more. Because I look out and I see a whole room full of human beings, and that tells me you got fears. What would you do if you were not afraid? What would you do in faith in the name of Jesus to share God's love if you weren't afraid? What would you do? Now, since Andy gave me such a glowing introduction, I'm going to go ahead and take a risk and step on your toes here in just a minute. What would you do if you were not afraid of offending somebody? What would you do if you were not afraid of disappointing somebody, of people thinking you're a fool? What would you do if you were not afraid in the name of Jesus, if you were not afraid of people who are different than you? What would you do if you were not afraid of fill in the blank? What are you afraid of? You know what you're afraid of. You know what keeps you from stepping out of the boat. Now, here's the truth. This is gospel, Bible truth. God has gifted every single baptized believer not just to make a living, but to participate in his divine mission. Okay, I'm going to try that one again. God has gifted every baptized believer not just to make a living, but to participate in his divine mission. And the church says, yes. We're not only saved from things, we are saved for things. And you've been gifted in some way to participate in what God is doing in this world. But almost always, in fact, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, always it requires getting out of some boat that we're in. So what's your boat? What is it that you have security and comfort in that you don't want to give up? What is it that tempts you to resist taking a risk in the name of Jesus? Whatever that is that tempts you to not take a risk, that's your boat. God's gifted every one of us to participate in his mission in some way, big or small. And I want to tell you about some people I have met in the past couple of weeks who have become my new kingdom heroes. When Ken called me a few weeks ago and asked me to speak this morning to celebrate God's mission, particularly through the 10th and Broad Church, I figured I probably ought to learn a little bit. I knew Andy. I've known a couple of other people that have been part of this church, but I figured I probably ought to learn a little. So I started doing some missionary stalking. Admittedly, that's a little creepy, but I stalked your missionaries. I not only talked to them, but I talked to other people about them. Sorry, guys. Let me tell you about your missionaries. You probably know this, but I want to first talk about Jeremy and Jenny Aaron. I had a great conversation with them. Campus ministers for the Mustangs for Christ. These guys are close to my heart. I came to Christ through a campus ministry. I am not telling you how many years ago, but you know it was back during the cassette recorder days, so. Let me tell you the important work of campus ministry. It was important in the mid-1980s. It's really important now. 10th and Broad, if you guys don't know it, you got some great people right there. Wow. Wow. Really, really solid people that you need to invest in, and you are investing in them, and my congratulations to you. Aarons, if you don't know it, and I know you know it already, man, you are blessed to have this church. Lots of campus ministries. Do not get a church behind them that has their back like 10th and Broad. And I don't want to brag on what they're doing because I believe, and this is coming from a guy that has been in Africa planting churches, that leads a church planting organization, has planted a campus ministry in Birmingham. Let me tell you that campus ministry is the most important ministry in North America in 2020. Campus ministry is the most important ministry in North America in 2020. That's right. Because they're not only raising up the future leaders of the church, they're raising up the future leaders of our communities and our country. Jeremy told me that in spite of COVID, they are seeing new leadership develop, fresh cohesiveness and a sense of community. And the thing that he said that really caught my attention was he said, this is a quote, "They are becoming a melting pot of diverse students." Wow, praise the Lord for that. God is moving when he begins to bring people who are different together in the name of Jesus. That's what the disciples were, by the way. On a social level, those guys would have never hung out together. But in Jesus, he pulls these diverse people together, and they all learn how to walk the walk of Jesus together. And that's what I hear about Mustangs for Christ. So praise the Lord, and I want to celebrate with you guys the work you're doing here on campus. Let me also brag on Jason and Jen Rollins. Because the Aarons and the Rollins and all the other missionaries you've ever supported, these are people that are well practiced at stepping out of the boat. Jason and Jen are doing church planting work in Guelph, Ontario. Here's what Jason said to me when I called him. He said, 10th and Broad is one of the biggest blessings brought to us in this whole missionary journey. I hope you don't get tired of me bragging on you as a church because I also stalked you as a church. And you know what? That is what I heard time and time again. What a fantastic church this is. What a church that loves and knows their missionaries locally and in other parts of the world. Jason said, "They took us in like we were family." That's gospel stuff. Y'all, that is Jesus stuff to do. And they're doing fantastic work. They're looking to multiply house churches in 2021. They have come to understand that church planting, that the name of the game in church planting is multiplication. We tend to think in terms of just grow, 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 grow. But the name of the game in church planting is multiply, multiply, multiply. And that's what they're doing in 2021. The most impressive thing I heard from Jason was that they have identified a single neighborhood and they're just faithfully prayer walking that neighborhood every week. Now, did you hear me? The most faithful, impressive thing I heard is that they have picked one neighborhood and they're faithfully prayer walking that neighborhood every week. Now, as a guy who has done a lot of work in theology and strategy, why would I say the most impressive part is the prayer walking? And it's because of this. Mission is never a product of God's people doing great strategy. It is always a product of God's people on their knees calling out to Him to work in powerful ways when they are nobodies. And I love to hear church planters, they're not trying to just crank up the numbers so they look good. They're on their knees. They're walking the streets. They're praying for their neighbors, trusting that God is going to show up in some way they could never predict. And I just want to bless the 10th and Broad Church for having their back, for walking with them and supporting them. As I said, I also did a little bit of stalking of the 10th and Broad Church. And the word on the street is, you guys know how to support missionaries. Now, maybe that was a legacy of the early missions committee that I heard you guys talking about a little bit ago. But that makes this church unique because I know that takes sacrifice. I happen to be the chairman of the missions committee at the church where my wife and I worship. And I know what it means for a church to take on a mission family and all of the responsibilities that come with that. And the fact that you guys take so seriously your relationship with your missionaries makes you a unique church that is a glory to God. You have a reputation of knowing how to care for your missionaries, for people who are giving their lives for the sake of the kingdom, who have gotten way out of their boats in some cases. This church has a long history of taking the risk of supporting this amazing church campus ministry and cross-cultural ministries. And let me just say, if nobody has ever said it to the 10th and Broad Church, based on what I've learned about you guys, well done. Well done. You are a unique church. But the real question is, what is God's next calling for this church and for you personally? For you personally, I don't know what it means for you to step out of your boat. Maybe stepping out of your boat means sharing part of your Thanksgiving serving people who are in need. Maybe stepping out of your personal boat means adopting some neighbors in need at Christmas time, or helping with a Habitat for Humanity house, or maybe fostering or adopting children whose lives are an absolute wreck through no fault of their own. Maybe it's volunteering with a suicide or addiction hotline. Let me tell you about a family that I know. A couple of years ago, they had been saving up money and they were planning like a 10-day trip down to Disney World. And their teenage daughter came to mom and dad and said, I've been thinking and praying about this, and I'm thinking maybe we need to take a mission trip instead of a family vacation. Now, tell me there's a problem with today's teenagers. Oh, my word. Mom and dad are thinking Disney World, like, no mom and dad really wants to go to Disney World, right? Like, you do that for your kids. particularly if you've been once. Like, you might want to go once, but, you know, happiest place in the world, your cheeks get a little sore after a couple of days at Disney World. Their teenage daughter comes and says, I think maybe God would rather us take a mission trip rather than go to Disney World. And mom and dad said, well, let's pray about it. And so mom, dad, teenage daughter, and younger brother, they spent a couple of weeks praying about it, and they came back and they said, yeah, we think God would rather us use our time and our finances to take a mission trip somewhere rather than go to Disney World. And they ended up spending 12 days in the Ukraine in 2019. Now, that may not be what stepping out of the boat looks like to you, but that's what it looked like for them. And God walked with them, and it will be a memory and a service that they provided that nothing will erase. I don't know what stepping out of the boat means to you personally, but I do know that there's going to be a collection today.
We've already been doing it this week online.
Maybe stepping out of the boat means digging even deeper for that collection. They didn't put me up to this. I don't get paid any extra because I'm saying this. But I lead a missions committee, and I understand how important it is for the congregation to give sacrificially while we're supporting missionaries that are giving so much sacrificially. So maybe stepping out of the boat is digging just a little bit deeper. I don't know what it means for you. For the 10th and Broad Church, I don't know. Maybe it's taking on a new missions family. Maybe it's investing even more deeply in the missionaries that you currently have. Maybe it's investing in a marginalized community here in Wichita Falls, figuring out how to minister to them. Regardless, I want to leave you with a final thought. And my final thought is this. 10th and Broad, you have a long history, a notable history. But I want to challenge you. In this next season of the life of this church, trust God a little bit more and step out of the boat a little bit farther. Be blessed.